I want to talk to you this morning about the average church. The average church, saved and unsubmissive. For the last few weeks, we've been allowing God to deal with us. We have understood a lot more lately about the dealings of God, how He deals with His children. He doesn't deal with us all at once, but God gives us time so that everything doesn't happen at once. And it's a progressive work. It's a spiritual maturing that God has in mind. We began at the potter's house, and we saw how the potter takes a vessel that is not perfect. And when he repurposes that vessel, when the vessel does not please him as it should, he will put it back on the potter's wheel and he will crush it. And we know what that's like. Many of us are feeling the pressure right now in this season of our life. It could be a natural circumstance, and always there is a natural element to it, but it's the finger of God touching an area of our life when the potter puts us, the clay, on the wheel. It's the same clay, but he makes a brand new vessel according to his purpose. We've talked a week or so ago about the difference between the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word. As soon as we're born of the Spirit and we become Christians, we begin growing with milk. And the Bible says that's okay. The Bible signs off on it. Two thumbs up for milk. The Bible says if you're a baby in Christ, you should desire the milk that you can grow thereby. But if we read the Word, and that's so important for our nourishment, the Word of God, it's like milk to a baby. But as we grow over time, we need more than milk to continue growing. And then God gives us strong meat. Now, you don't have to chew milk. A baby, this baby is 2 weeks old right here. This baby is growing by milk, doesn't have to chew. The baby had to chew at that age, the baby would choke to death. Give that baby a piece of steak and it would choke that baby. Milk is what that baby needs for a while. When we're born again, we need the milk of the Word. We grow like babies with the milk of the Word. But then when that baby gets a little older, we're going to be cutting some bite-sized pieces of meat so that that baby can continue to mature and grow to the full stature of the person that God intends. It's the same way in the Spirit. We start off with the milk of the Word and we grow with the milk. But then when God really wants to stretch us into maturity, He gives us strong meat of the Word. And we have to chew on it. Have you ever heard God say something and you just were not ready to swallow it right then? You just simply had to chew on that Word for a while. David, the psalmist, said, I lay on my bed in the night watches and I meditate on your Word. That word meditate in the Hebrew means to chew. David was saying, I've heard you speak your Word. It's sometimes difficult to swallow it. But I'm on my bed now, meditating. I'm chewing on the Word I've heard you say. And there's milk, and then there's meat. And God gives us strong meat that we could fully develop. Now, you can start at first grade and become a medical doctor after 20 years of progress, education, and study. 20 years, starting with grade 1 till you become a medical doctor. 20 years. Now, 20 years of progress is impressive. But 1 year of progress repeated 20 times is not impressive. You'll never get your medical doctorate if you take the first grade 20 times. That's where the average church is. We've grown, we've made some progress, but then we've progressed no further. We're taking the same grade. We're repeating it over and over, the same cycles, the same patterns. When God is saying, I've got something even better for you, and He's stretching us into full stature. We looked at these scriptures. Paul said to the church, there are some things I want to say to you I've never been able to say to you. And I'm still not able to tell you these things because of your immaturity. You're still carnal and you're not behaving like God. You're behaving like mere men. So I cannot speak to you as to mature believers. Then he said, babes drink only milk. Strong meat belongs to them who are of a full age. And he said to the church, by now you should be teaching others, but you're still in a needy place. You need somebody to come back again and tell you 2 + 2 = 4. So God is stretching us during this season. The pressure we're feeling, God putting us on the potter's wheel to make a vessel of honor out of us. The average church. Saved, but unsubmissive. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 tells us that our perception is not always reality. Some of us would find it easy to think we are more mature than we actually are. I've said this before about these three verses we're getting ready to read. If I were isolated for the rest of my life on a deserted island, and there was nobody but me and God on that island for the rest of my life, if I could pick 2 or 3 verses to invest the rest of my life in digging and finding the revelation in these verses, this is the passage of Scripture I would choose for a lifelong study. Matthew 7 verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name. And have done many wonders in your name. Jesus said, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Notice he did not say, I once knew you and then forgot who you were. He said, I never knew you. We don't see things as they are, one writer said. We see things as we are. The perception for many in the church could be, oh, I'm ready to enter into heaven. The red carpet should be rolled out for me. I have done great things for God. I have prophesied. That's a charismatic thing to brag about. I've prophesied. Most nominal denominational people don't brag about that. It's the spirit-filled community, the charismatics that brag about prophesying, usually. Now, I'm not judging anybody. Now, this is a hard word, but I want to tell you one thing I've learned. I don't judge anybody for anything. Nothing. I judge nobody for anything. Nothing. Nothing. Now, I know I got more growing to do, but I'm growing at this level right now to where I can say, I don't judge. I'm not judging you today. If you feel any kind of pressure in this word, and it is a strong meat of a word, it is not judgment coming from me. It is conviction from the Holy Spirit. I judge nobody for nothing. We've cast out demons in your name, many will say. And he said, I never knew you. Never have I known you. And yet, they're saying we've cast out devils. Now, I grew up in a church and an experience that casting out devils was a very real thing. We had a fear of demons, which was not right. I got over that. You know, I realized in an earlier grade, we got more power in our pinky than the devil's got anywhere. So I'm over that. I'm still growing, but I grew past that. But, you know, we've cast out devils. We believe in casting devils out. How can it be that there will be people on that day that will call him Lord and expect the door to open and the carpet to be rolled out, and they're saying, I've cast out devils? And he said, I've never known you. I had a wedding, shared a wedding with a Catholic priest many years ago. So here it is, me and a Catholic priest officiating a wedding. It was a little different. It wasn't in our church. Now, many of you are Catholics. We took a poll a few years back. 25% of our congregation has a Catholic background. I'm not against Catholics. I'm not against the Pope. Love Brother Francis. This is not an anti-Catholic statement here. I judge nobody for nothing. But I didn't have much to talk to this Catholic priest about. I mean, I'm an interdenominational pastor of a great church of people. Just look at you, how great you are. And he's a Catholic priest. I usually don't run in those circles. Small talk in a small room before the wedding starts. Just me and the priest. Small talk. And I tried to break the ice. We didn't have much in common that I was... Well, I said, you know, I appreciate some things about the Catholic Church. One thing I do appreciate about the... I'm not Catholic, but I do appreciate about the Catholic Church that the Catholics believe in exorcism and casting out demons. And the way the Catholics do it is they call a man in the office and the man comes out with a book and the man opens the book, the Catholic priest in charge of exorcisms, and he'll simply read words off of a page in the Catholic book and the devil leaves. That's how pitiful the devil is. No offense to the Catholics. No offense to the Catholics. Even the Catholics cast out devils. But on that day, many will say, Lord, Lord. And he said, I never knew you. So our perception, sometimes spiritually, is not always reality. And we need to get on the same page with the way God sees things. We're talking today about the average church. We are saved, but if we're not careful, we're unsubmissive. We will call him Lord. The easiest thing in the world to do is to call Jesus Lord. Many call him Lord without any intention of actually submitting to his lordship. This is a meaty word. Not milk this morning. Strong meat. I don't expect you to swallow it quickly. You're going to have to chew and meditate on this word. Many, not a few. Jesus said on that day, many will say to me, I've prophesied, I've cast out demons, I've done many wonders. That's miracles. And I've done it all in your name. And Jesus said, I never knew you. And then he'll say, depart from me. Now, to be separated from the presence of God forever will be the worst part of hell. We're talking this morning about the average church. Jesus wrote letters, seven letters to seven churches in the book of Revelation. Now, here are how these seven churches were described. One church was called the loveless church. Then there was the persecuted church. Then Jesus wrote a letter to the compromising church. Then one to the corrupt church. Then he wrote a letter to the dead church, and he wrote a letter to the faithful church, and finally, he wrote a letter to the lukewarm church. That church was in Laodicea. Theologians, and many of you have your degrees in theology, and you don't have to study much to know that the most popular theory of the Laodicean church, the letter to the lukewarm church, is that of all of the years of church history, we, right now today, are living in the last age of the church, the Laodicean church age. Most theologians will agree that the letter Jesus wrote in Revelation chapter 3 to the church at Laodicea, which was the lukewarm church, is addressing the condition of the church in our day. Yes. Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Every word I'm about to read is written in red. Jesus spoke these words to the lukewarm church. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Jesus said to the lukewarm church, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, but I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Verse 17, "Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked," Jesus said, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold," Jesus said to the lukewarm church, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This was the message of Jesus to the last day's church, the lukewarm church. Now, lukewarm is a word we're familiar with, but we don't use it in our daily vernacular. If this were written today and subtopics were given today to these seven churches, probably instead of the Laodicean church being called the lukewarm church, in today's English, a better word would be the indifferent church. Indifferent. An average church. People are saved, call him Lord, but may not be submitted to his lordship. The indifferent church, synonyms for this church, would be the unconcerned church, the uninterested church, the nonchalant church, the uninvolved church, the unenthusiastic church, the apathetic church, the mediocre church, the ordinary church, the unexceptional church, the unremarkable church, the lackluster church, the amateur church, and the average church. Is that the condition of the church in our day? Saved but unsubmissive. The indifferent church, just the average church. Now Jesus said something that is striking. He said to that church, the indifferent church, the lukewarm church, I would rather you be cold. I don't get that. We lived in Latvia for a year, and sometimes the water wasn't hot. Sometimes most of the time the water wasn't hot. We'd have to heat it with coils, electric coils. And I've never enjoyed a cold shower or a cold bath. For me and for my comfort, I like the temperature just right, and usually it's right warm, warm. Not scalding hot, but it needs to be warm. But now I would rather take a bath in lukewarm water than cold. But Jesus said, I'd rather you be cold than lukewarm. He said, I'd rather you be cold or hot. Now I can get it. I can understand Jesus saying, I'd rather you be hot than to simply be lukewarm. I'd rather you be exceptional instead of you being just average. But I cannot understand. I've got to chew on it. I've got to meditate. It's a strong word. We've got some chewing to do before we swallow everything these days we're hearing God say. But I can't understand just yet why God would say, I'd rather you be cold than to be indifferent, average, lukewarm. I'd rather you had never claimed me than to begin and then refuse to be intimate with me. Now notice about this church, they had a right confession. They said, I'm rich, don't need anything. Now that's healthy in our doctrine up to a point. We do need to speak a positive confession. I believe that. If I go around all day saying, oh, I don't feel good, I'm sick, I got a headache, I feel like I'm about to die, before the day's over, I don't feel good, and I'm sick, and I got a headache, and I feel like I'm about to die. Now, we learned, we don't need that lesson again. We don't need somebody to come and teach us that again. We've learned that a long time ago. We need a right confession. But they crossed a line and said, I'm rich, I'm wealthy. The King James says, I have been increased with goods. And they reached a place to where their attitude toward God is, I'm saved, got my ticket to heaven, don't need you for anything. They lost sight of reality. Their perception was so different than reality. Their perception was they were wealthy. Their reality was they were poor and wretched and miserable and naked. Just didn't know the true status. So it's not just the testimony of our lips that saves us. The easiest thing in the world is to call Him Lord. The average church is saved. The question is, how submissive are we? Prophesied, cast out demons, did miracles, signs, and marvelous wonders in His name. So we learned that it's not what we do for God that saves us. It's not even what we do in His name that saves us, but it's who we are in Christ. And we never really have a revelation of that until we know Him, until we have intimate relationship with Him. There are many people in professional ministry and professional Christians that talk the talk, they know the lingo, been around it all their life. They use the name, they use the title, Lord, but don't ever have intimate relations. Adam knew Eve, and she got pregnant with something. And when we know Jesus, the seed of his word is planted in us, and we give birth to something. It's not what we do for him. It's who we know that we are in Christ. That gives us entrance. But now, listen, this makes me appreciate God even more than ever. If that's our condition, if that's your condition, just as an individual believer, if you're indifferent toward the things of God, if you're saved and you know it, you know you're saved, but you're really not submitted to his lordship in your day-to-day life, then the good news is, here's what God does with that. He says, I have counsel for you. Isn't that good? God's got a word for us. He's going to give us some counsel on what to do about it. God says, I have counsel for you. I have a word for you. In verse 18, he says, buy from me gold that's refined in the fire. Now, whenever I see in Scripture, refined in the fire, it speaks of purification and it speaks of the testing of your faith. There is a test of your faith that requires being tried by fire. And that's okay. That's the kind of faith God counsels us to buy from him. And then he says, and buy white garments from me. That speaks of righteousness, our right standing before God. Something that we cannot earn by our works. All that we do using his name, claiming to call him Lord and stopping short of ever having an intimate relationship with him. No, relationship and righteousness go hand in hand. It's something he gives us. It's a gift. His righteousness is a gift. It's not a reward for us. It's a gift. And we only receive it as we're intimate in our relationship with him. He gives us the gift of righteousness. Then another word. He says, anoint your eyes with that you may see. It's important what you see. I Googled yesterday, illusions. I couldn't figure some of them out. I started to throw some on the screen, but it would, we don't even need to chew on it. One was there were two people and an object in between. And according to the person's perspective on the left, he could see three planks. According to the perspective of the person on the right, he could see four planks laying side by side. And I looked again. I said, well, yeah, that's three. Then I looked again and said, well, no, that's four. Same thing. It's two-dimensional. Nothing changed. It is what it is. It was right there. It never changed. But depending on the angle and your perception, you can see different things. And Jesus said, I got a word from you if you're indifferent, if you're lukewarm. I'd rather you be cold than to even claim to know me when you're going to stop short of an intimate relationship with. I will never know you unless you become intimate with me. But now, if that's your case, Jesus, I'm not going to kill you, Jesus said. I'm not going to beat you over the head with a bat and banish you to hell immediately. Jesus said, no, I got a word for you. Anoint your eyes that you can see clearly. You can see like I see, Jesus would say. God has a word for us. We need our perception to be the same thing he sees in reality. And there's a salve for that. And for those who are indifferent, just average in your Christian, just average, unexceptional, unremarkable, nothing but an average believer. And God wants supernatural, not just average. And the only way to ever reach that place is through intimate relationship with him. That gives us something to chew on. And then verse 19, and I'll talk more about this in future weeks. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous or be eager and repent. Well, my daddy's not here today, so I'm going to talk about him. That man, when I was a boy, he rebuked me. He chastened me. He chastised me. He disciplined me. He took a belt to me when I didn't think I deserved it. And then he said that crazy thing that I still chew on. This is hurting me now more than it's hurting you. Well, now, Daddy, if that's true, then I feel sorry for you. If that's, give me the belt and let me whip you. Just once. But God's discipline, the reason he deals with us, it's an act of his love for us. Now, those of us who are parents now, we've been on the other side of the belt. We totally get it now. And God doesn't force his way into our lives, into our church, or into our lives individually. He knocks. He gently knocks. He's waiting for an invitation. He'll knock on the door, and he says, if you will open it, I'll come in. Now, here. If I were God, and oh, you should thank him every day that Carl is not God. And I thank God you're not either. That's something, you don't even need to chew that one much, just go ahead and swallow that one. God, I thank you that Carl is not you. But if I were God, and I were dealing with an indifferent, lukewarm, and I've already told them I'd rather you be cold than this way. And I've never known you. You claim to do all this. I've never had an intimate relationship with you. You've never been intimate with me, not even once. I never knew you. That kind of Christian or that kind of church. If I were God, I'd be tempted at least to think about drawing the line, okay, they had their chance, and I mean, hell is prepared. But I'm not God. If I were God, I'd knock on the door once. Can somebody thank the Lord that he's knocked more than once on your door in your lifetime? More than once he's come to you. But also, if I were God, I would knock. And if you didn't come and open that door, I would blow the door off the hinges. Pastor Chris said it well this morning. The amazing thing about God is his restraint. His restraint. I mean, of course he could blow the door. He could come into you. And if I were God, I'd say, or I'd be tempted to say, I've offered myself to them. I've made myself available. I've given them my word. I've given them my spirit. I have saved them. They are my church. They are saved, and that is settled. But they're not submissive, and I've given them my best. And I'm ready to wash my hands of that. But no, God is such a redeemer. Such a redeemer. You give him a mess, he'll redeem it. He does it more than once. And we've all heard about this God, this image of God that's certainly not Jehovah Yahweh, not Jesus, our Lord, not our God. We know better. But many people believe in a God with a club in the sky and just cannot wait to kill you. He doesn't want to do that, even if you're indifferent, lukewarm, even if you've never known him really in intimate relationship. Just known him enough to get your ticket to heaven. That's all. Saved, but never have been interested in submitting to his lordship. Instead of wanting to clobber you with a club, he wants to dine. He wants to have a meal with you. He wants communion and fellowship. My, what kind of a God is so great like that? No matter how far away you've drifted, he doesn't want to kill you. He wants to dine with you. And then one last word in closing. You may say, okay, I'm average. I'm just average. I admit it. I'm indifferent. I'm not passionate. I'm not enthusiastic about the things of God. My relief is I know I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. And that's about it. I'm just coasting until the grave and waiting on heaven one of these days. And I'm not really concerned about much between here and there. You need to know about the compensation. You need to know what's really in it for you. If you will submit to the fullness of all he is and all that he has in mind for us. He says, to him who overcomes. There's some compensation. There's a reward here now that you can get. This is a reward. If you overcome, he says, I'll grant you to sit with me on the throne. And he said, I'm sitting on the same throne that my Father sits on. And the way I got here is the same way you can get here, by overcoming. There is compensation. It's worth it to be submissive. Now, we have heaven because we're saved, but we can rule with him on the same throne, destined to sit next to him on the throne. That's compensation for an overcomer. And then he closes with this, verse 22, Jesus, after he gives this discourse to an indifferent church, he said, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying right here. Now, we talk a lot about feeling the Spirit. And I'm grateful I know what that feels like. I'm grateful there is a tangible presence and I have benefited from it. And you know what that's like. But he did not close this address, this appeal to a lukewarm church by saying, if you can feel the Spirit here. He said, he that has an ear, let him hear. We talk a lot about feeling the Spirit. Thank God for it. But the question this morning is, can you hear what the Spirit is saying to an average church? God has so much more for us. I'm actually excited. There is no judgment in this. You remember? I judge who? For what?
Nothing.
Nothing. I won't even. I'm sure I've been guilty of, you know, judging people. I mean, I'm human. I remember one time, though, many years ago, I judged a man. And it wasn't long before I was guilty of the same thing he was doing. I'm not even going to explain. I'm just saying. So, I'm still learning, and I have a lot to learn. But I'm already at the level in my grading curve to where I know I don't judge nobody for nothing. I'm not judging anybody with this word. But I do pray that we will be able to hear what the Spirit is saying and yield to the conviction of the Spirit of God, because what he has for us as a church, he's taking us somewhere. He's giving us a lot to chew on. I mean, we're growing. We cannot stay this way. We cannot stay like this. It's been 30 years, and look at the foundation, and look at the world. We've been able to make a difference. But it's not over. He's got something by far so much greater ahead of us than anything we can see behind us. And so it's time to be stretched and trained and pressed and reshaped and repurposed. And we can't do that without knowing Him in intimate relationship and without hearing what the Spirit is saying to an average church. Will you stand with me, please? Everybody stand. Please don't anybody move just yet. Bow your heads. The only movement right now, I'd ask for the men and women who serve on our prayer team to come forward. Now listen, some of you need to come for prayer today. I feel that there are some of you who are dealing with things in your body, physical issues. Some of you are hurting. Some of you are in pain. Some of you have a doctor's appointment. The jury is out on what a test may reveal. I just feel that there is an anointing for healing here today. And then there are others of you who need healing in different areas of your life. Perhaps not physical healing, but a relationship, a marriage. You're burdened about a son or a daughter, about your job, your employment. If it concerns you, then there is a word. God has a word for you. And prayer can make a difference. We're going to give you that opportunity in 30 seconds. But first, let me bless you corporately. Father, thank you for the body of Christ, the beautiful body of Christ. Thank you that you love us so much in spite of our imperfections, our flaws, rather than throwing us away. You have a plan for us. You have a new purpose for us. You will put us back on the wheel and reshape us and use us in even greater ways than ever. I speak a word of release and blessing over your people this morning. Would you honor them and their faith for finding their way to the house of God today, for having an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying right now in real time. Can your word and your spirit be married in each of our lives to make our week a much better week coming up because we have heard the word of the Lord. And Lord, we lift up the needs in the lives of your people. There are many needs here, and you've already determined exactly how and when you're going to meet every need. So we sanctify this altar now. We speak an anointing over these prayer partners that they would be able to speak the word of the Lord and pray a perfect prayer of agreement over everyone that has faith working and that knows prayer can change my life. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. We're going to dismiss you now. You're free to go. But if you have a